Maria, it's almost 10. Time for your professor. If he knows what's happening, I'd also like to know, too.
Tonight, I believe he's talking about the nature of time. But whatever it is he talks about, it's always about everything.
Good evening, children. I'd like to start tonight's broadcast with some words which, wherever you are, you might find timely. They were written a long, long time ago by a Greek playwright named Sophocles. But I think the words prove that things don't really change no matter how much time passes. Here is what he wrote. The tyrant is a child of pride who drinks from his sickening cup recklessness and vanity until from his high crest he plummets headlong to the dust of hope. I know that times are dark right now, children, but trust always that light does prevail. Speaking of light, I'd like to talk to you about...
You get dragged away by the Gestapo, and still you listen. For 1 hour of the day, I want to listen to kindness and reason. Ow!
I should cut them off.
That hurt.
Not as much as a bullet in your head or a rope around your neck. Vanna, you're all I have. You're my family. All of it. I cannot lose you.
Welcome home. My name is Ben, and it's really good to see your faces. Look around the room. These are the people that really love Jesus. You came out in the weather. We're so glad that you're here. You people online, we're glad you're here too. I'm glad wherever you're worshiping from, we're glad you're worshiping with us. A special welcome to our local sites. We are so glad that you're here. We're going to dive into Revelation. Does that sound like fun? I hear the nervous laughter. I thought this would be a great way to start. This is from... This clip is from a show you can watch on Netflix. It's a limited series called All the Light We Cannot See. Maybe you read the book. And in this clip, you get to meet two characters as Marie. And she's a girl who lost her eyesight when she was young. And then through her life, you see her relationship with her dad. And growing up, she loves the radio, being blind. That makes sense. And she finds at shortwave 1310 a man who broadcasts every night at 10 o'clock who calls himself the professor. And he speaks about reason, and he speaks about science, and he speaks about light, and he speaks about hope. And she doesn't realize, but there's another boy who is an orphan in Germany. His name is Werner. And he lives with his sister in the orphanage. And you got to meet her, too, in that clip. Werner is a genius, and he builds radios basically out of garbage. And he's there listening as well. Now, the thing for him is that it's illegal in Germany to listen to any broadcasts that aren't approved by the German government. So he's literally taking his life into his own hands by listening to this man speak about light and hope. And this thing that he's saying is there to give them hope. He quotes Sophocles, who wrote the famous, excuse me, I have a cough, Greek tragedy called Oedipus Rex. It says, the tyrant is a child of pride who drinks from his sickening cup, recklessness and vanity, until from his high crest headlong he plummets to the dust of hope. He takes this ancient Greek philosopher and poet to help them understand what's happening. For Marie, she's moving from Paris. They're running from Paris because the Germans have just conquered and marched into Paris, and Marie and her dad carry just what they can carry in suitcases. And she's so stubborn, she insists on taking a radio so she can listen to the professor. And Werner's so stubborn, even though he knows he's risking his life, because he just needs that little glimpse of light in the midst of the darkness. And I can relate to that. Maybe you feel that way this time of year because you struggle with seasonal depression. Maybe you see things in the world and you get discouraged. So, let's talk about Revelation, right? I want you to turn to your neighbor. I know some of you just hate when we do this, but we're doing it anyway. And I want you to think about this. What do you hear when I say the word apocalypse? What does it make you think? When I say the word Armageddon, what does it make you think? What about Revelation? Turn to the person next to you. If you really don't want to do that and you just want to look at the floor, that's fine. You know, we don't blame you. We're still glad you're here. Think about what do you think of when you think of apocalypse? Did you think of something like that? The world on fire, right? The world's ending. I Googled apocalypse in the image, you know, Google Images. All of them, there. This is the world on fire. It's cities burning down. I don't know who that guy is. That guy's not in the Bible, just so you know. The four horsemen of the apocalypse is a biblical one. But is this kind of what you think when you think apocalypse, right? It's the end, and it's destruction. It's terror. It's about everything that had any semblance of order just crumbling to pieces. I did the same thing with apocalypse. I entered it into Google image searches. And apparently, Armageddon has everything to do with Bruce Willis. Like, those are the only images that come up. I don't know if that's something with the algorithm, like the... You know, it just thinks I really like Ben Affleck or Liv Tyler or Bruce Willis. I don't know. But really, that movie's 25 years old. Come on, internet, move on, you know? This thing's just happened since 98 or whenever that came out, right? What do you think about when you think about apocalypse? When you think about Revelation, what's behind that nervous laughter when I brought it up? Stuff's scary. We read this, we hear this, we think about these things, and it fills us with fear. It makes us afraid. What does this look like? I get afraid of losing the things that I cherish. I get afraid of things crumbling. And I want you to see this more than that. I want to dive into what this is actually about, okay? Eschatology is the word. It's this theological word that means study of the last things, okay? So it's the end of the world. Like, if you want to study something really fun, study the end of the world. It's called eschatology, right? And the whole point of eschatology, biblically speaking, the whole point of apocalyptic literature that we're going to talk about, biblically speaking, because that's what Revelation is, it's apocalyptic literature, right? And it's not the only apocalyptic literature that we read. If you were reading the whole Holy Bible with us and you're reading the Old Testament too, you read some. And Daniel, because Daniel, especially at the end, 7 to 12, that's apocalyptic literature. And Isaiah and Ezekiel, there's some there too. And what we see is people speaking, prophets speaking, John speaking, Jesus Christ speaking to an angel, to John, and through the angel and John, Jesus speaking to us. So that we can change the way that we live now. You see, because it's this, the world on fire. It's not the world on fire because God set it on fire, because God's this great cosmic killjoy that's ultimately going to come and oh no, Jesus is coming, let's all look busy. Let's all pretend like, oh no, did I have my ducks in a row? Let's just have our fun until the end. But no, what it is apocalypse, is like a magnifying glass. It shows us what's real. It opens our eyes and our hearts to see the world as it really is. You see, because the world's on fire. The world's not right. Think about the wars. Think about whatever is your issue. You think about global warming. You think about the morality and the way that things are crumbling. You think about any of the things that you see in the news and just makes your heart crumble and break. We think about human trafficking, right? This is a really important thing. And it's a really local thing, too. It's something that's happening right under our noses. And there are people in this community, in Hope, that are a part of this, that have been victimized by this, who are survivors of this. And there are also people in Hope. There are people in our community who have perpetrated this. It makes me shudder to think that there are people being used as things. But that's the way it's been since the beginning. See, Sophocles knew what tyranny was. And his words apply so perfectly to Hitler, and they apply to the tyranny that we see today. Revelation is this magnifying glass that makes us see the world for what it really is, and makes us see the darkness in our own hearts for what it really is. So we're partnering with Dorothy's House. Dorothy's House is a mission partner locally that is working toward ending human trafficking by supporting the survivors of human trafficking. So these are statistics about the women, the people that they have supported in their ministry. 93% of the people that participate in Dorothy's House are from Iowa, and 39% from the Des Moines Metro. 21% black and 71% white. 18% are from the LGBTQ community. 21% of the people who Dorothy's House helps struggle and suffer from an intellectual disability. I didn't think about that. These people are especially vulnerable. 14% are exiting incarceration, and so they come to Dorothy's House as a way to reestablish their life, to get started off on a new foot. 79% of them struggle with substance abuse. The average ACE score is 7 out of 10. Now, if you don't know what the ACE quiz is, the ACE score, it's a test that is used to measure simply and quickly the level of trauma you have from your childhood. So if you're abused, or you have a parent with substance abuse issues, or if you're abandoned, it increases your ACE score, right? So the people who come to Dorothy's House have an average ACE score of 7 out of 10. 100% of them have a mental health diagnosis. Nearly all of these people have contemplated or attempted suicide or experience self-harm. Revelation is a magnifying glass, showing us what the world is like. We don't like talking about this stuff. I don't like talking about this stuff. But we have to look. Because if we want to live in a just society, if we want to live in the world that God has given us, we're going to have to look. We're going to have to change the way that we live, because God has put us in this place. God has put us in this world to take care of each other. We have to be honest with ourselves when we look at the world and see this is not happening. So when you think about apocalyptic literature, don't think of it as God coming with destruction. Think about it as a magnifying glass. So I'm going to show you a video that kind of helps you understand apocalyptic literature a little bit better. It's from the Bible Project. I cut it short because it was a longer video. You can see the whole thing online. I recommend that you do. But it kind of helps you understand how to read this stuff in a little bit different way. Go ahead and take a look at this.
It's the end of the world. The moon turns to blood, mountains crumble, mutant locusts swarm. These are just some of the strange images we find in parts of the Bible called apocalyptic.
And while most people think the biblical word apocalypse means the end of the world, it actually doesn't mean that at all.
So let's talk about how to read apocalyptic literature in the Bible. So wait, the apocalypse doesn't mean the end of the world?
No. Apocalypse is a Greek word that means to uncover or reveal. An apocalypse is when you suddenly see the true nature of something that you couldn't see before.
Because I don't always see things the way they really are.
Right. We all develop familiar ways of seeing the world that can limit or blur our vision.
So an apocalypse is like a revelation.
Right. Now, in the Bible, an apocalypse is when God pulls back the curtain to show someone what's really going on in the world from a divine perspective.
For example,
take Isaiah the prophet. He's suddenly transported in a vision into God's throne room.
Oh, right. He's in God's temple, described as a bridge between heaven and earth.
And there, God gives him a divine perspective on Israel's past, present, and their future.
So that Isaiah can bring challenge and comfort to God's people in his own day.
God gives Isaiah a divine picture of the world so that Isaiah can bring comfort and challenge to the people in his day. God gives John the same thing. He opens his eyes to see the world through God's perspective, so that he can change the way that he sees the world, so that he can speak to us, so that John can write to us, so that Revelation is written, so that we can see the world through the lens of Revelation and see what God sees. And refuse to keep living in a lie. That's what Revelation is about. It's about opening our eyes. And when you read Revelation, there's a lot of things that are confusing. There's a lot of things that are hard. There's a lot of things that are harsh. I want you to see that Revelation is trying to describe something. I heard one pastor say that Revelation puts the weight on the words that it uses, that breaks the back of the words that it uses. The weight of Revelation breaks the back of the words in the book. Revelation is like taking somebody who's born blind, who's never seen color before, and trying to describe them a rainbow. How would you do it? How would you describe the difference between red and blue and green to somebody who'd never seen color before? Revelation is trying to describe something that in some ways we just don't have the capacity to see. And it uses the language it uses to open our eyes to this new perspective so that we can change the way that we live. So most of all, so that we can see that we're not the ones they're going to make it okay. This is my son. His name's Sam. In this picture, he's 3. He's almost 4, okay? And this is the first year, a few years ago, when he was first interested in helping decorate the tree. Really fun. Super excited. We always decorate the tree the day after Thanksgiving. So a couple days ago, that's what we're doing. But this year, Sam, every time you pull on, I want to do that one, I want to do that, and like everybody else gets to put some on too, right? Plus, you can't reach high. If we let him put on all the ornaments, the highest one would be like, oh, this tall. And you see, they start to pile up, right? And he doesn't really have the same kind of scheme that my wife has when she thinks, you know, this one should go there and that one should go there. Like, he thinks these should go together. Because they all look the same, right? That's logical to me. 3-0 logic makes sense, right? But the thing with Sam, too, is he did have a favorite branch. He had this one branch that he really, really liked. And so it got more ornaments than the whole rest of the tree combined. You see, the way that we read Revelation, the way that we think about apocalypse, in one of those image searches, it said 7 ways to survive the apocalypse. I put it on me to survive. I put it on me whether or not salvation comes. I put it on me whether or not things are going to be okay. This is exactly the wrong way to do it. We do our best. It doesn't turn out quite right. You see, in Revelation, It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus doing the things. It's God doing things. It's God acting, not us, on his behalf. It's not the action of some antichrist. It's not the action of the devil as much. And the devil's in there, but you know it isn't. It's the antichrist. The word antichrist isn't in Revelation. But you know who's there from the beginning? It's Jesus. And John writes this as a letter. He writes this as a pastor to churches that he loves, to people that he loves who are kind of off. Some of them get it mostly. Some of them get it great. Some of them, they're way off. So John comes and he writes warnings. He writes things to help them understand why this isn't quite what we're going for. He helps them see there's more that God has in mind. So there's three different ways that John gives warning, that Jesus through John, because the one speaking in these warnings is Jesus. And when you think about a warning, don't think about it, God is chastising you or punishing you. What's a warning for? A warning shows that there is danger, but there's also an opportunity to change. A warning, there's no use telling somebody, hey, the bridge is out, when their car's already, you know. You tell them before, the bridge is out, stop! Think of these warnings that God gives, that Jesus speaks through John. The first danger, the first warning that he gives is the warning of assimilation. You look at what your neighbor has. Hey, I want some of that. The first struggle for us as Christians, sometimes we just have a hard time. We just want to look like the culture. I want to have the things that they have. Right? Why shouldn't I? We need to be different. You're meant to be different than the world. Are you different enough? To the letter to the church of Ephesians, Jesus says, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's harsh, Jesus. Jesus can't let the world keep burning. He gives us an opportunity to change. He wants us to change. But he can't let injustice stand. The second warning is complacency. You just phone it in. You're doing the things, well, you're doing them, but you're not really doing them, right? You decorated, kind of. You didn't do it, right? When you decorate. When you live your Christian life, live your Christian life. When you give your heart to Jesus, give your heart to Jesus. God, I give you some. God, I give you all. Right? Jesus says to Laodicea, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. But I wish that you were one or the other. Since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, maybe you've heard another pastor say this. Laodicea is a town in what is present-day Turkey. And they had two aqueducts. One was from a cool mountain stream that came down with cold water. And the other one was from a hot spring. And then it came down with hot water. And they're like, all right, this is going to be great. We're gonna have what nobody else has right on tap. We got cold water. We got hot water. The problem is the water was in the aqueduct for so long, it lost its temperature. Cold water was room temperature. The warm water was room temperature. It didn't matter where it came from. You see, and some people read this as like, okay, I wish you were hot or cold. Is Jesus saying he wishes I was really on fire for Jesus, or he wishes I was cold and not interested? No. He's saying the cold water should be cold and the hot water should be hot. When I want to drink, I want a drink of cold water. When I want to take a shower, I want a hot shower. Be the thing that you're called to be. Do the thing that you're called to do. The last warning is the warning of persecution. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you can't think of a, what kind of Christmas light metaphor will you use for persecution? You think, well, I couldn't think of any, but you'd be wrong, because I'm the guy that can relate anything year-round to National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. So, what persecution. I think of Mr. Griswold, Clark Griswold's mother-in-law. When his lights don't light, she says, I hope you kids see what a silly waste of resources this was. He's got no support. Now, sometimes people talk about this in our culture. I don't think we can say we're persecuted. In the time when John was writing, there were people who were being put to death for their faith. Throughout the world, there are places like that now. If you're a Christian, you're going to be put to death. You're going to have to smuggle your Bible. And if you're caught with it, your life's in danger. So in these things, Jesus is calling us to something more. He's calling us to correction. He isn't accusing us. He isn't condemning us. He's saying, look, I want more for you than this. Don't you see that this world is not what it should be? And you have a part to play, and you're not playing it the way you should. The world is not what it should be, and there's some blame on you that you should take. Like, oh, I don't want to hear that today. Well, look, because it's there. You think about, what is it assimilation for me? Is it complacency for me? But Jesus speaks these things in love. He speaks the truth in love. I correct and discipline everyone I love. It says in Revelation 3, be diligent. Turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. There's an opportunity here. There's danger ahead. There's also an opportunity to change direction. See, apocalypse isn't about God wanting to burn the world down. Apocalypse is about God seeing the world as it actually is. Seeing the world through the lens of God and letting your heart break for all the things that break God's heart. So as all the light we cannot see continues, you see Marie, who goes from listening to the professor to being in Saint-Malo, a town on the coast of France that's blockaded by the Germans. They're under siege and the Americans are bombing, and she's participating in that by letting them know where to bomb. But the Germans won't let any of the civilians out, and people are starving. And she's courageously broadcasting from Saint-Malo on the same frequency the professor had broadcasted from. And Werner, being the genius with radios that he was forced into the army as a radio operator to seek out and find these broadcasters. This orphan wanted nothing more in his life than love and hope and light. He's forced into being a part of the problem. It's heartbreaking. But every night, he tunes the radio to shortwave 1310, hoping to hear the professor's voice. But then he hears another voice. He hears Marie's voice. Take a look.
Professor, there is still light inside my mind. Ladies and gentlemen, before I begin my broadcast today, I have something to say. Something from my own heart. Many years ago, a great professor used to offer words of wisdom to children on this very frequency. He spoke to children all across Europe. And when he spoke, he always played a particular piece of music. It was this. In this time of stupid darkness, in this time of ridiculous old men invading cities, stealing whole towns like bullying children, stealing toys. I thought I would try to remember some of the things the professor said and share them. Because he spoke always about light. I don't speak as well as the professor once did, but I'll try.
He said, the light that comes when you burn coal or charcoal or peat. He said,
the light you get from a piece of coal is actually sunlight.
The point is, light lasts forever. 4 billion years inside a piece of coal.
But darkness, the professor said.
Darkness lasts.
Darkness lasts not even
for 1 second when you turn on the light. That's all I wanted to say.
"20,000 Leagues Under the Sea" by Jules Verne.
Get up here!
Just for a moment, Werner's in this space where he has light, where he has hope, where he can see that there is still good in this world. Maybe that something can be okay. And he's ripped out of it by reality. You see revelation, and you see the things. We shudder to see the things in the world as they are. But I want you to see why it speaks so starkly, so bluntly about the truth. Because you need to know that the hope that Jesus gives is up to the task. It's not going to blunt the trauma of the hard things. It's not going to pull its punches talking about the negative. Because if it does, there will be doubt in your mind that God can really deal with the darkness as it is. But I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that God looks straight into the darkness. God looks into the depths of your own heart and he sees exactly what's there. And he doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back from making you right. He doesn't hold back from loving you. He doesn't hold back from condemning the things that are wrong, but separating you from those things. Because God loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. You see, the way that we read Revelation, we see the destruction, and we see the despair, and we see the judgment, and we fear the judgment day. In 1 John, it says, if we're afraid, it's because we're afraid of judgment. And it shows that we don't really know what God is like. Because God is love, and God loves us. And his love casts out all fear. I want you to see that. When you see these words, the first three words of Revelation, Apocalypsis, Jesu Christu, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you see revelation, I want you to see Jesus Christ. You're like, I don't know if I can make those things fit with the Jesus that turns the other cheek and revelation that has all these terrible things. Why do you think Jesus has to turn the other cheek? Because he's getting slapped. You see, revelation is about Jesus Christ coming into the depths of the darkness and bringing light with him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of the book, you see Jesus. Sometimes when you think about Revelation, you think about the Left Behind series, right? There's 16 books. Anybody read all of them? I didn't read all of them, but I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't make it in there until the last book. It's all about the destruction. It's all about the terror. It's all about the tribulation. It's all about the war and the Antichrist. Revelation's all about Jesus. From the very beginning to the very end. When you see this book through the lens of Jesus, you'll see it different. The magnifying glass is Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. And Jesus gives us the capacity to see the world exactly as it is, and see hope. This is what God gives us. Because he loves us. And it says that right there in Revelation. Don't miss it. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. Know Jesus Christ, and you'll know freedom. Know Jesus Christ, and you'll know hope. Know Jesus Christ, and you'll know love. Know Jesus Christ through Revelation. And you can see why we sing this time of year in Advent as we prepare for Christmas, when the Jews were waiting for hundreds of years for the coming of the Messiah, and we wait for thousands of years now for the coming again of the Messiah. What we're waiting for is the restoration of all things. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to make all things new. I didn't ruin the end of all of the light we cannot see, but I'm going to ruin the end of Revelation. At the very end of the book, it says, no longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, and no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord will shine his light on them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the future that God has for you. God is making all the sadness, all the destruction untrue. He's undoing it. So sing with us as we sing, come thou long expected Jesus. Come to set your people free from our fears, even our fear of Revelation itself. Release us. Let us find our hope in thee. We stand as we sing.